stay up here so that way you can hear me. And boy, it's good to be back at Maranatha. We don't get to do it much on Sundays this week. Karis and I left on Monday. We went to Providence, Rhode Island. And we spent some time with one of our graduates, Brother Scoville, Tom Crampert, Jr., who's an assistant pastor up there. And then after that, on Tuesday night, Tuesday night we were in Branford, Connecticut. That's where we were at. One of our graduates, John Bickle and Kiernan, his wife, are both graduates of the college. We were in the service with them on Tuesday night. Have five boys, and just doing a great job there. On Wednesday night, Brian Balsamo, who's serving in Staten Island. Thursday night, we were with David Wilt. He's pastoring a church in Staten Island. And Friday night, we were with Jason Walker in a youth meeting at Bay Ridge Baptist Church in Brooklyn. And it was a great week. I was really encouraged by our graduates, but I am not called to New York City. Brother Klein, I just like the rural pastoral setting like we're used to around here. And but it was a great week of being encouraged. We were with a ladies trio. They did a great job. Sarah Hankey is in that. Kristen Quick. I'm trying to think of any other Maranathites in that. But Carissa, that's right. Carissa, you know, I learned that she doesn't talk very much, but she does after a while when you get to know her. So, and Martha Spitzenberger is the other one that's with that group. But they're all doing well. Hope that you'll pray for them. They'll be coming back in the end of this next week for 1 week, and then they'll be heading out for the rest of the tour. And so you might see them around next week on Sunday and Wednesday night, so you can be an encouragement to them. I want you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is where we're going to be, both in the Sunday school hour and the morning service. The book of Jonah. Tonight, I hope to be speaking on a theme that will encourage us and prepare us for the importance of VBS. You know, a lot of people think VBS is just a time where you build birdhouses and you feed kids a lot of sugar every summer in church, and that's about what it amounts to. But there's much more to it than that. And tonight I want to give you a scriptural challenge as to the importance of why we have not just placed things like VBS, but children's ministries here in the church and such. And I hope that will encourage your heart going into a week. It'll be a busy week, and I hope that you'll be praying each day, even praying today, that God would bless our time together here in the VBS. This morning in the Sunday school hour, I want to give you an introduction to the book of Jonah. Several years ago, a pastor came and he asked me, he said, could you come to our church and do a Bible conference? I was like, I don't know, I've never done one of those before. And I thought, well, I'm an evangelist. I don't mind expository preaching. I actually prefer it because you sort of have your roadmap right there in front of you. But I just never have done anything like that. And that didn't really satisfy him. He said, well, I want you to come anyway. I said, all right, I'll figure it out, you know. And so I thought through all kinds of themes and whatever, and some of the evangelist blood may begin to circulate, and I thought, man, the book of Jonah. I love the book of Jonah. I mean, it's a powerful book. You can preach that. And so I thought, that's what I'll do. It was a four-day conference. So we started out on Sunday morning in Sunday school, and by the time we got through Wednesday night, believe it or not, I'd finished the book of Jonah. I'm sure that I could have taken some more time, but what you're going to get this morning in the Sunday school hour and also for the Sunday morning service, the fruits of some of that study a while back. I think an introduction to the book of Jonah, I think it's a very good thing for us to see it from a very high altitude and to look down, and maybe it'll cause us to appreciate the book a little better. I don't think that there's few Old Testament stories more familiar to people than Jonah. I mean, after all, how many people get swallowed by a great fish? You go to kids who are raised in church, they could tell you about Jonah. Even out in the public, while there's a growing biblical illiteracy, you still find people that will know about the book of Jonah, if nothing else from their perspective, because of the outrageous claim that it makes. You know, could a great fish swallow a man? You know. But I think it's good for us this morning to get a good idea of the introduction to the book of Jonah. I remember several years ago, one of our graduates, Roy Stelzig. Roy was taking flight lessons at the Shelby Airport. And one day he came to me and he said, look at this, Brother Beal. And he handed me a cell phone. And while he was flying, and I guess this is legal. While he was flying, he was took pictures of our campus with his cell phone, and he said, "This is what it looks like from the high view." I was pretty impressed with it. I've been to camps now where they have these drones. You hear about the popularity of these drones. They're these small little unmanned aircraft, and they fly way up into the air, and they can take pictures. And actually, those drones have caused a lot of conflict when people go snooping on other people's property, and Joe Blow, like me, takes his shotgun out and just shoots it since it's trespassing. But, you know, you really can. You can take some great pictures with a drone. You can take some great pictures with a plane when you're high up. Well, this morning, I want us to take a high-up look on the book of Jonah. And as we look at it, I want you to understand that I think the book of Jonah, when you study it, when you read it, you get a great understanding of the mistake that Jonah made. But then you also get a beautiful view of the compassion and the mercy of God. For people that say the Bible's a boring book, they've never read the book of Jonah. And by the way, it's only four chapters. People say, "Well, I can't read an entire book of the Bible." Oh, you can read Obadiah, you can read Philemon, and I bet you could read Jonah in one sitting. And so with that, I want us to begin on an introduction to the book of Jonah and cover several things this morning. Now, the first thing I want to cover is the date and the author of the book of Jonah. You say, "Well, what's the big deal about this?" I'll tell you what the big deal is. There's a lot of people in the world today that are skeptics of the Bible, and they would tell you that the Bible is not accurate, the Bible is not true, and one of the books in which they would point their fingers is the book of Jonah. Now, they would say, "Well, you know, for several reasons, we don't believe that's a part of the Bible." And by the way, when you read people that have a religious leaning and they tear up parts of the Bible, you can rest assured they don't respect the Bible as a whole. And I'm just telling you, there's a greater hostility in the public sphere towards the Bible in America than I've ever seen in my lifetime. There used to be a time where the old farmer wouldn't use God's name in vain because his mother had raised him in such a fashion that even though he wasn't a Christian himself, he respected her. Those days are long gone. And now you can see the vulgarity, you can see the skepticism in our country. But one of the books that's under attack is the book of Jonah. Now, the book of Jonah was written. Now, this is going to be an old date, and people say, "Oh, why do we really care about this?" Just hear me out before you go to sleep, all right? The book of Jonah was written in 793 to 753 B.C., and it was connected with the reign of Jeroboam II. All right, Jeroboam II was the king during that time. Now, don't turn, but I want you to listen to the day in which Jonah lived, okay? In 2 Kings chapter 14, now let me stop and say this. There's a lot of things in the Bible that I every time I read through the Bible, I understand more and more. Okay, if you think as a preacher I have it all together, I'll tell you, one of the biggest sets of scrambled eggs in my Bible study at one time was the major prophets and the minor prophets. No matter how much Brother Childs tried to teach me about them, it was hard to soak up all those dates. And I'm still benefiting from the teaching that I got from Brother Childs in the classroom. Every time I read through 1 and 2 Kings, every time I read through 1 and 2 Chronicles, it all begins to fall in place. But in 2 Kings 14:23, it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath into the sea of the plain, according to the word of God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher." So you find Jonah setting, you find this guy who's mentioned in the minor prophets. By the way, I think the minor prophets would take exception to being called the minor prophets because they had a major message. But see, you take Jonah, you see, when we read our Bible from Genesis to Malachi, it's not all in chronological order. You say, "Does that mean it's wrong?" No, it doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means we ought to study it so we can figure it out. And so you take Jonah and you pick him up over here, and now you place him back over in 2 Kings. He's living in a day and time that is not flowing with godliness. Now, for all of Jonah's shortcomings as magnified in the book of Jonah, I'll at least tip my hat to him and say he was a prophet of God in a difficult day. And I have to do him justice in saying that. So, with all of those dates, you say, I'm not so concerned with all of those dates. Well, you know, when you study those dates, instead of just spewing out a bunch of facts to people that really don't make a lot of difference, just leave this place knowing the day in which Noah was serving was not a day that was prominent and everybody was serving God. The king was not serving God, and yet Jonah was a prophet of God. I'll commend him for that. But then let's talk about the author. Now, Jonah. Jonah is the author of this book, right? I mean, after all, the book is named after him. Well, there's people out there today that may be skeptical. Now, I think it's very important for you in Sunday school and in preaching to listen carefully when a preacher mentions an argument about the Bible, because I'm telling you, there are people out there that are going to bring it up. And it's a lot better if you study the Word instead of saying, well, I'm going to have you call Pastor Davidson. I'm sure he really appreciates that, you know, generates questions left and right. The more you study the Bible, the more you answer it. So somebody says, well, I don't believe that the book of Jonah was really a part of the Bible. Well, this is one of the reasons why. Because of the use of the third person. Never one time in the Bible, in Jonah, do you see where he says, I did this. I did that. I did this. I did that. And somebody says, well, you see right there, that means that Jonah didn't write it. I mean, after all, they would appeal to your modern senses. And, you know, if you're talking to Michael Coffey, and Michael's always talking about himself, like, well, Michael likes pizza. Michael wishes he didn't have to work 60 hours a week. Michael likes cars. And you're talking to him, and that's how he's talking to you. You'd say, what's wrong with Michael? Now, that's what the world looks at you and says, that's why I don't believe that the book of Jonah was written by Jonah. Who talks like that? However, do you know that there are other people in the Bible, such as Moses? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He never says, me, my, I. And listen to me, Jesus himself said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Now, if Jesus said it, I know it's right. I was going to say, I think it's right. I was like, no, I better say, I know he's right. Amen. The same thing happens with Isaiah and Daniel. And ironically, those two books are attacked by the liberals as well. But they'll take a swipe at Jonah. And I just look at them and listen, I can sleep well every night knowing that Jonah wrote the book of Jonah because of what was seen throughout Exodus and Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Daniel, Isaiah. Those men wrote those books. And so, and Jesus affirmed Moses writing the Pentateuch. Another thing is that Jonah was a historical prophet. He was a real person. I don't have the time to go into it, but listen, you have some people, it's like this, people come up to you and say, there's errors all in the Bible. Most of the time, this is how you diffuse that. You just say, where are they? Well, they're in there somewhere. I heard them. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, that kind of, I mean, they have no idea. By the way, that's not in the Bible. Even though some of you mothers have preached along those lines to your kids through the years. But, you know, the skeptics come and they, so this is, oh, Jonah wasn't even a real person. History itself documents the existence of Jonah. So he's a real person. Not only that, but Christ supported the biblical accuracy of the book. You know, you get some of these people and they say, well, I just care, some of the liberals, they say, well, I just care about the part that Jesus said. Now, you ought to care about all of it, but it's funny, when you start using the words of Jesus against their arguments, they get uncomfortable with that. Somebody says, well, the book of Jonah, that really doesn't belong there. Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. It says, but he answered, he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and it says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You know what Jesus did? Jesus took what modern day people would call a fairy tale and said it's the real McCoy, and this is what happened. So nothing you can say will make me think that the book of Jonah shouldn't be a part of the Bible because Jesus quoted it. It's that simple. And by the way, you can be dogmatic about that. And then there are other people that say, well, if Jonah didn't write it, then that may, or he didn't say that he wrote it, then we can't say that he wrote it. That's an argument of silence. You know, I've never heard Brother Davidson say, I like dessert. Never heard him say it, I don't think, and if I have, I've forgotten it. But I'd be foolish to go around saying, you know what, he doesn't like dessert because he's never said he liked dessert.
Very foolish.
That's right, it's a very foolish statement. Well, just because Jonah never said he wrote it doesn't mean that he didn't. That's what I'm saying. So the date and the author, it's important for you to know these things. It's important for you to understand the Bible is under attack in every book. Every book is important, even if it only has four chapters. So, number one, we cover the date and author. Now it gets out of the mundane into a little bit more of what you're familiar with. Let's talk about the characters in Jonah. Now, there are several characters in the book. You know, when you read a book, a lot of kids in Christian realms, they talk about reading the Hardy Boy mysteries. I never read any of those. I don't know why. I just never read those. But I do. I like to read books. And after you come through a book, you learn the different characters. And you're like, oh yes, this one's mean as a snake. Here's the person who saves the day. This person, he was awful. You know, on and on it goes. Well, let's look at the characters of the book here for just a minute. Let's describe them as we go through the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah himself is probably the most prevalent character in the book of Jonah. After all, if it's named after you, you probably are an important part of the book. But it's interesting to note that his name means dove. When you study in the Old Testament, again, this is a thing that Brother Childs taught me when I didn't even know I was learning it until afterwards. But, you know, names in the Old Testament many times carry great importance. You read the meaning of a name, and it'll tell you the significance of that person. Now, it's interesting. I just think that for Jonah's name to mean dove, we often think dove of being one that is a messenger of peace. And actually, he goes to Nineveh, and he says, in so many days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it seems like he's delivering a message that's totally opposite to the meaning of his name. And yet, how does it end for Nineveh? Oh, they repent in sackcloth and ashes, and an entire city is spared. So it really, to me, is a book of irony. It's a name of irony. Here it is. The name means dove. Now, let's think through the plot line of Jonah really quickly. Can we do that? In the plot line of Jonah, God comes to Jonah, and he commands him to preach to Nineveh. Jonah says, I don't want to do that. I'm going to get into a ship, and I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And so when he's in that ship, a storm comes. It stirs everybody up but the sleeping prophet. And finally, Jonah awakes. He's interrogated by the mariners. And then in order to pacify the waters, Jonah is thrown into the water. As soon as he's in the water, a great fish comes and swallows Jonah. And then Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is praying. Listen, I've prayed in a lot of strange places, but I've never prayed in the belly of a great fish. And after that time is done, Jonah is regurgitated onto land. And a stinky, smelly prophet begins to deliver a message that smells even worse by human standards. How would you like somebody to meet you on Monday morning and say, by the way, you don't get right with God, you're going to die. An entire city falls before God in repentance and sackcloth and ashes. And you'd think, boy, that was a great story, but it had an odd twist at the end. The very man who delivered the message was upset. He was upset because God had spared them all. To the point where he wanted to die. The end. That's the book of Jonah. That's the main character as he's working through the book. Now, let's talk about Jonah for just a minute. Jonah was a contemporary of Amos and Hosea. If you've ever read Amos and Hosea, you'll find that Jonah, when I say he was a contemporary, they were alive at the same time and very well perhaps knew each other. And so here these prophets are preaching away. And Jonah, it's interesting, was one of four Old Testament prophets referred to by Christ. Again, Elijah, Elisha, and Isaiah, and Jonah, those are the four Old Testament prophets that are referred to by Christ. So Jonah does, he does. He carries some great significance. The second person is this, and this is Amittai. Notice with me Jonah chapter 1. In verse number 1, you find an introduction to Jonah. And you see that here's the son of Amittai. This is the dad. Now his name means true or true one. And very well it could have been that his son, raised up as a prophet, was to go and to speak the truth to the nation of Israel. But he was raised, but he had Jonah. Jonah was born in a place called Gath-Hepher, which was near Nazareth. It was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. I want you to imagine with me that this screen is the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, if you've never seen it before, let me tell you, it's a lot smaller than you think. When I think of the Sea of Galilee, I'm sort of like the Atlantic Ocean. When I saw it for the first time in 2010, it was 14 miles from top to bottom, 7 miles from east to west. Now, chances are it was even bigger in Jesus' day. Maybe not by much, but on the west side of Galilee, over here, is where Jonah was born. And his dad was Amittai. His name means true one. But there's some other characters that I want to introduce you to in the book. One are the mariners. Notice with me verse number 5. It says, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." We don't know very much about these mariners, but I'll tell you what, they were pagans. They were pagans. Here they are. They're crying to their own gods. Lord, they're saying to their gods, "Save us." And along with the mariners, you have a shipmaster. Verse number 6. "So the shipmaster came unto him." That shipmaster was the captain of the sailing ship. And then you go further on in the book of Jonah, you've got the people of Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 3, verse number 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast." You go a little bit further and you find in verse number 6, the king of Nineveh. Verse 6, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh." You know, it's interesting. We talk about a king of Nineveh. That's like a modern day mayor. All right? You think about king, you're like the king of England, or you think about the king of France or whatever the case. No, we're just talking about the mayor of a town. All right? So I'm the mayor of Lattimore. So you can say I'm the king of Lattimore. All right? That's a very flattering thing. This guy is basically the mayor of the town. But, you know, in all of those characters that I've mentioned, now I've mentioned Jonah to you, he is the most prevalent, he is the most mentioned character in the book, but he's not the most important. There's one character that we've overlooked. The Lord. The Lord who chastised Jonah. By the way, if he chastised Jonah, don't you think he can chastise us? The Lord who heard Jonah in the belly of that great fish. Nobody else could hear Jonah. And Jonah probably did well to hear himself in such a nasty place. But the Lord heard him. The Lord, the one who spared Nineveh. He's the most important character. And by the way, in Jonah 4, when Jonah pouts and complains and wishes himself dead, God in His mercy, had we been God in Jonah 4, we'd have said, "All right, buddy, if that's what you wish, you can have it. I'm tired of hearing your griping. Doesn't make any sense. I've sent you to do this, but you know what? I still think." You see the long suffering of God in Jonah's life. The Lord is the most important character in the book of Jonah. So, we've seen the date and the author. We've seen the characters in the book of Jonah. But now let's take a look at the cities. Oh, the most important city, the most popular one is Nineveh, right? Nineveh is the most well-known city. Now, here's where I'll be honest. In Bible college, I took a class called Bible Archaeology and Geography. And I'm going to be honest, I would just about, at that time in my life, had been content watching one of those little ornaments spin for hours than to learn about landmass, geography, distance. I'm just being honest with you. It really wasn't until 2010 when I went to Israel for the first time, all of a sudden I'm like, wow, I would have been better off, I think, just to go on this trip and beforehand, and it would have taught me so much. Because I began to learn about distance, and I began to see how that things weren't close together and sometimes far away, and you didn't have cars and planes to take you there. You know, when you're walking down the road to Emmaus that Jesus walked on with those two disciples, or perhaps you get on other paths, or you stand on the Temple Mount, and here you see this and this, and you see all this perspective. It really opened up for me. But when I talk about Nineveh, right now you're like, yeah, that's the big city that Jonah was supposed to go to. But here's something you better keep in mind. Jonah was 550 miles away from Nineveh. Where he's at in Joppa, and we'll say more about Joppa in a minute. Jonah is 550 miles away as the crow flies. Let me give you a little bit of perspective. Did you know that Philadelphia to Shelby is over 550 miles? Just a little bit over. I flew there recently, but driving, tolls, and all that other stuff, boy, it's... Even as an evangelist, that doesn't thrill me to drive through Atlanta or Philadelphia or New York. Did you know that from here to Memphis, Tennessee? Tennessee's a long state. You thought North Carolina was. Tennessee is too. More than 550 miles. You say, oh, I want to go down and get some sunshine in Florida. Well, you do that. You drive to Orlando. It's just a little over 550 miles. In all of those places that I've listed for you. Over 550 miles to those. Now let me ask you a question. You're a prophet of God. And God comes to you and you've got ships and donkeys. And bare feet. And God comes to you and says, I want you to go 550 miles away from your homeland and talk to people that don't want to hear what you have to say. I know you're spiritual. Every last one of you, right? I'm not saying Jonah was right. We all would know. If I asked you in Sunday school, was Jonah right or wrong? You'd say, oh, Jonah was wrong. He should have listened to God. But I'm telling you, the same desire for convenience, the same desire to satisfy ourselves and our own laziness hinders us just like it hindered Jonah. I'll tell you what, man, this week I was humbled at these people serving up in New York City that are graduates. Right now, one of them lives in the basement of a church. You know what their walls are made up with? Curtains. You say, why in the world are they doing that? Because, have you ever checked rent out in New York City? There's another one. He drives across a bridge, $7 one way each day, just to get to his church. You say, well, man loses a lot of money. Well, the reason he does it is because the rent's a lot cheaper on that side in New Jersey than it is in New York City. Church planner we were with on Thursday night, I stayed in his first apartment. That thing backed up with sewer, and it was like 6 inches of sewage. He had to move out of it. It was low rent, but he discovered why it was low rent. You know what those guys have done? Every last one of them, those guys and gals, they made sacrifices. And to me, those are the kind of people that'd be willing to go 550 miles in primitive means to go do the Lord's work. So the next time you think about Nineveh, you just remember it was a long ways away. Jonah, you're going to have to walk it. Jonah, you're going to have to get some camels. Jonah, you're going to have to get some help if you're going to go that far. city of Nineveh, it was protected by two walls. One was 50 feet high. The outer wall was 100 feet high. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a Gentile city. Now again, this is significant. Why? Because Jonah's not a Gentile. You're going to find this barrier from time to time in the Bible. I think one of the reasons, the Bible never explains why Jonah didn't want to go, but I'm convinced one of the reasons was because these people were different than him. Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. You say, what does that mean? I don't know if it took 3 days to walk around it. I don't know if it took 3 days to walk through it, but what I find in Jonah chapter 3, I just say it was a pretty big city. It wasn't Shelby, and it definitely wasn't Lattimore. It's possible that the town itself contained 120,000 children. Children. You say, where do you get that? Jonah chapter 4, in verse number 11, and God's talking to Jonah. He said, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? One of two things is true. There's either 120,000 people in the city, which is large, or sometimes that's a Hebrew way of talking about children. They can't discern between their right or their left hand. So if there's 120,000 children, you know there's 500,000 people probably in this place or close to it. But regardless, just take the lowest sum, 120,000 people, there's a lot there. And it was a place of world power of its day. World power of its day. The next city that's on our radar is the city of Joppa. If you hear about Tel Aviv, if you watch the news, Joppa and Tel Aviv, it's all one and the same. Tel Aviv is a modern city, but it's built on an old foundation. It was known as a fishing town. That's why there were boats there, and it was an ancient seaport of great significance. And you notice there was a phrase, it talked about how Jonah went down, went down, went down, went down. It's interesting. When you go into Joppa today, in order to get to the ocean, you have to go down. Go down. The streets all go down, go down, go down. And I think it's very telling that before it's over with, Jonah really does go down when he goes down in the belly of that great fish. And then here's Tarshish. Just a couple of things I'll say about it. Everybody's like, oh yeah, that's where Jonah was going. He was going to Tarshish when he was running from God. But there's a couple of things you need to know about it. It was on the far limits of the known Western world. Do you know that some Bible scholars, now listen to this contrast, some Bible scholars will tell you that Tarshish was 2,500 miles away from Joppa. At the very least, we think that it probably was in Spain. Here's the thing I want to point out to you. Jonah was more willing to go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction than he was to go 550 in the right direction. We say, oh, he's going to Tarshish. Yeah, he is. But did you know that that was a place that was a lot farther off than where God had called him to go? And do you know what? People today make the same mistake. They're a lot more willing to run harder in the wrong direction than they are to run in the right one. People in this room, maybe. But let's talk about the animals and elements in Jonah. We've got to hurry. There was a great wind and a rough sea. You ever been in a great wind before? I lived in a mobile home in North Carolina growing up. Hurricane came by. I think it was Hugo. That wind rattled our trailer, and I mean shook it left and right. I thought we were going to come unglued. It made me uncomfortable. Well, this great wind eventually would do the same with Jonah. God used a great fish. People say, well, fish aren't supposed to eat preachers. Well, this one did. It amazes me that the wind, the sea, even the animal kingdom is at God's disposal. Here in chapter 4, verse 6, you find there's a gourd. God takes a plant. He's going to use it as a sermon illustration, but in order to do that, he has to have a little worm. And here's the amazing thing. In the book of Jonah, God reaches down and by His very word controls one of the largest animals known to man. And by His very word, He controls one of the smallest. I think that's a beautiful picture of the power and the majesty of God. But the last thing I want you to see are the emotions in the book. You say, I just don't get anything when I read the Bible. Well, if you read the book of Jonah and you don't get anything out of it, something's wrong with you. It may be the first characteristic's wrong with you. It's called apathy. Jonah didn't care what God told him. When you don't care, can I tell you, I think apathy is just as dangerous as hatred. I believe, folks, I really believe that the besetting sin in our churches today is apathy. It's not that we don't hate all of this, it's just we don't care. It's like we don't love God. And by the way, when you love God, there are certain characteristics that are manifested in your life. Somebody says, there's a lot of talk about the love of God, but a life ought to show it. It's like a lady went to Billy Sunday one day and she said, all you do is you preach about, you know, we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that and we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that. And, you know, and I just love God. That's what she said. And Billy Sunday told her, he said, listen, if you love flowers, you'll hate weeds. Now, I'm not saying the more you love God, the more you do, the more you love God. But I am saying this, if you love Him, there's things you're going to hate. And Jonah was just so spellbound with apathy. Then he had fear. But you know, here was the tragedy. The lost people were afraid before Jonah was. Jonah's sleeping. They're scared out of their minds. They think they're about to die. Their hearts are filled with fear. But then in Jonah chapter 2, he learns a little bit about loneliness. When there's nobody else around, and there's only one to talk to. Talk about sadness. Sorrow on the part of the Ninevites as they repent. Anger, as Jonah is angry. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was putting it out there, saying, I am hot that these people got right with God. And then there's even gladness in chapter 4. You say, how can you go from anger to gladness whenever a little gourd shows up over your head and gives you a little reprieve from the sunlight? All of a sudden, Jonah was glad, and then when God killed it, he was mad again. You read a lot here recently about the suicides of these famous people. I just saw where this CNN chef that recently hung himself, that it was documented that he was very skeptical about anything religious whatsoever. You know, Jonah himself was suicidal. Jonah said, God, just kill me. That emotion's in the book. I can't say this about every instance, but you know in part why Jonah felt that way, because he was running in disobedience from God. And you tell me Jonah's a boring book? 4 lessons to be learned. I'll say them quickly and we're done. God's concern for the Gentile people. God had raised up a people for Himself. And by the way, I'm glad God's concerned for the Gentile people, because that's why the vast majority are here this morning. The sovereignty of God in accomplishing His purposes. He wanted to reach down, and He even overcame a disobedient prophet to get His message to the nation, or to the city of Nineveh. A message of rebuke to God's disobedient people. You want to run from God? You go ahead, but the same thing will happen to you that happened to Jonah. It may not be a great fish, but God will get your attention. And then compassion and the mercy of God. That's an introduction to the book of Jonah. And this morning we'll begin in Jonah chapter 1. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Bible. Thank You for the confidence that we have in it. And Lord, in preaching on Jonah this morning, I pray that in the Sunday school hour, You'd use this time to inspire us all to be better students of the book. But Lord, not only to be better students of the book, I pray, Lord, that we live the lessons that are learned. And I pray that you'd prepare our heart for this morning's service. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.